It is great to be here this morning. I do have a good crowd. We're so thankful for your presence. And as we come together, this day marks the 10th anniversary of one of the greatest tragedies in American history. This particular day is a reminder to us that there are wicked people in this world. There are people who, even the fundamental cause of it being their religion, their belief system, it should make us realize that all religion is not good. In fact, it is detrimental. Error, false doctrine, false belief systems are harmful to mankind. We live in a dark world. Satan, from the beginning of time, has tried to destroy the human race. And he has tried to accomplish that through sin and darkening the minds of men. We, however, as followers of God, followers of Jesus Christ, are to be individuals who shine in this dark world. We are to be lights, reflecting God's glory, reflecting Jesus Christ. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to do and both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Paul was suffering when he wrote this. Paul is encouraging the brethren in Philippi to even rejoice in his suffering. And Paul is encouraging them to shine as lights, knowing that that particular duty, that call to shine, will also bring suffering to them. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging them to live as the Lord would have them to live, even in a dark world. You go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered. The next thing that we read about in Genesis chapter 4 is Cain killing his brother Abel. And wickedness continued in the world. You get to the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. God looks down on His creation and what does He see? That every thought and every imagination of man's heart was sinful. God destroyed the world. 8 souls were saved from that terrible, evil generation. 8 people. Out of who knows how many millions. In Genesis chapter 19, in the days of Abraham, you know, Abraham and Lot went their separate ways. Lot went and pitched his tents towards Sodom. Sodom was a wicked area. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain were wicked. And God decided He's going to destroy those cities. And it wasn't just those cities, but other areas. I mean, the world was a dark place. Abraham shined as a light in that dark place, as did Noah. In the days of Moses, Moses came into this world. His parents fought to keep him alive. Why? Pharaoh tried to kill all of the males born in Israel. Can you imagine that? Of course, actually, I guess there's really not much difference between then and what we do now when we try to cover it up, dress it up. We call it abortion instead of what it really is, murder of innocent human beings. Moses fought against evil in his life. He fought against evil even among the people of God. The days of Israel, in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, and 2 Kings 17 verses 8 through 20, the nations round about Israel were wicked. And God allowed them to drive the people out of the promised land because of their wickedness. But what eventually happened even to Israel itself? They were overcome by that darkness instead of shining as the light God intended them to be. The days of Jesus. By the time that Jesus reached the age of 33, He had many followers who left Him. He ended up nailed to a cross. Why? To pay for our sins? He died for us. As Carl read a little earlier, He died for us. But why did He die? Why was He put to death? Because of the sin of mankind? And it was the sin of mankind that put Him to death. There was no fault in Jesus at all. Jesus came into this world. He was the light to this world. But men hated darkness. And men put Him to death because of that darkness. In the years of the early church, the world was wicked. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, Peter says, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." In Romans 1 verses 18 through 31, we'll look at that text in just a few moments. The world was dark because of sin. Ephesians 5, 1 through 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The sins that the Corinthians had been guilty of. In fact, you know, when you... the last few weeks we've been talking about conversions and conversions in the book of Acts specifically. You get into Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul goes into Thessalonica and then to Berea and then down to Athens. What did he find when he got to Athens? Idolatry everywhere. Wickedness. Very few people listen to Paul. He gets to Corinth, and what does he find there? Immorality of all kinds. Just sin of all kinds. That's the kind of thing the early church had to deal with. And no wonder Christians suffered so much. And by the time the first century came to an end, the whole Roman Empire had decided it was going to destroy Christianity, the light of the world that God had left and put in it. Now, Rome failed, but there you see the darkness, and that darkness has continued. In fact, you can go back from history from that time all the way to this. You can think of men. You can think of nations that has demonstrated horrible, horrific acts against humanity. Darkness has long been in this world. In the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Men who are living in the darkness of this world try to suppress the truth. The truth is the light. Darkness is error, wickedness. Light is truth. Darkness is a lie. And those who live in the darkness have always tried to suppress or hold down the truth. That's why those who try to stand up for what is right is so often persecuted. It is because in verse 21 he goes on, he says that there's a reason for that, and it's because they did not respect God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Look at what it says there in verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. No respect for God. Unthankful, therefore, to God for what He had done. They became ungodly in their thoughts. Pride. Look at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. And because of this idolatry, man by inclination is going to worship something. So they made their own gods. Turned away from the one true God. In verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So God gives them up, and they exchanged the truth for a lie. They exchanged the light that they had been presented by God for darkness. We still live in that darkness today. Truth or a lie. Truth is important. And in our society, I tell you, one of the things we see and we hear over and over again is this. There's no such thing as truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Except for one, there is no absolute truth. That's the only thing that's absolute in these people's minds. Listen, friend, God's Word is truth. And we need to submit to that truth. It is the light of the world. It is the only thing that can help us see our way through this dark world. And the vile passions, even homosexuality, verses 26 and 27, they gave up the natural use of the opposite sex. And that is disgusting. But we live in a society where people are saying, that's natural. No, it's not. We live in a dark world. My friend, and in America, it is getting darker. He goes on in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. My friends, these are the characteristics of a dark society, a dark world. And a person who possesses these characteristics has been overtaken by the darkness. And if you look at these things, they describe the world in which we live today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. My friend, you read that passage. Does it sound familiar? Do you know any selfish people? What about you? Do you know individuals who love money, who are greedy, who just can't get enough of this world's goods, You know, do you know people that are proud and like to tell you that they are? Who speak against God and all that's holy and right? Who speak against the church and speak against the Scripture? You know, I read a story. Someone sent it to me. Might have been one of you. I don't know. It was about a professor in college. And he stood up in a chair and he proclaimed, "If there is a God, let Him knock me out of this chair." And nothing happened. He said, "Okay, I'll give God another chance. If there is a God, let Him knock me out of this chair." And there was a Marine in the audience, in the class, who got up, walked up to the professor, and knocked him out of the chair. And the professor said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "God sent me." There are people, and we live in a world where people blaspheme God. They ridicule the whole idea of God. They talk bad about His Word. They ridicule it, and they call us dummies that believe it. That is our world today. Young people, you're going to go to college one day, I hope. But I hope that you'll keep your faith, because it's not easy. When you get to college, understand, there are going to be people standing in front of you saying that God is a myth. Just like the people that Paul's writing about here. They're in darkness. They don't know what they're talking about. They claim to be wise, but they themselves have become fools. People are stubborn and headstrong and reject the Word of God. And I'll tell you, if there is a statement in the Scripture that more adequately describes our culture today in America, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, we live in a country where people are saying, "Yes, we love God." 90% of Americans say they believe in God. But yet we live in a country where people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's why we pay people who play sports $45 million for a contract to run up and down the field with a football. Now, I like football. Don't have anything against football. But we have our priorities in this country messed up, my friend. When school teachers get paid $30,000 a year and a football player gets paid $50 million a year, something's wrong. Police officers, firemen, doctors. And doctors get paid pretty good money, but nothing like a professional athlete. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 21, not going to take the time to read all of that. Some of that was read in your hearing a few moments ago. But when you look at the first several verses, in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, these things are said not to be found among you as Christians. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. It's not just what we do, but also what we say that matters. Paul says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." These are characteristics of a dark world. Immorality. Unholy. Greediness. Just filthiness. Not that people are walking around dirty without showering all the time. That's not the filthiness he's talking about. He's talking about your thinking, my friend. Filthy, stinking thinking. Not thinking according to God's Word. Foolish talking. What comes into the brain comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. What we put in comes out. We cannot expect to listen to trash, whether it be music, or watch trash, whether it be television or movies. We cannot watch that stuff, feed on that stuff, digest that stuff, and expect to be clean thinking. And it's going to come out of our mouth. And we're going to make fun of and ridicule that which is holy and good. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you are, present tense by the way, you are the light of the world. Now who's He talking about? He's talking about His disciples. He's talking about you if you claim to be a Christian. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. My friend, listen. If you are truly following Jesus, you cannot be hidden. People that are in the dark will see you. Just like if you are in a dark room and somebody comes in with their flashlight turned on. You're going to see them. It's going to stand out. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light... Now, whose responsibility is it for your light to shine? Whose responsibility is it? Let your light so shine before men. Doesn't mean that you go out on the street corner and you offer up your prayers to God every day like the scribes and Pharisees did, those hypocrites, so that they could be seen of men. That's not the idea. It's your holy light. It's your words. It is the things that you do in your life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are we shining as lights in this dark world as we should? It is a challenge and it's not easy. If it was easy, a lot more people would do it. It's not easy being a Christian in a dark world. John 3 and verse 19, Jesus said that darkness hates the light. The world hates the light. It loves the darkness that it's in. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, you go back, look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came for us. This dark world put Him to death. Why? Because the world hated the light. The world still hates the light. And if you're going to be a Christian, guess what? The world is going to hate you. We're told in 2 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Love not those things. He goes on and he says that this world is what? Passing away. And the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now really, that's our choice. Is it worth living the way that God wants us to live in this world? Is it worth it? Even if I have to suffer for it? Yes, absolutely. People who live in this dark world, living for the things that are in it, all those things are going to come to an end, and that person is going to be lost for eternity. If we live as God would have us to live, if we are the light that God wants us to be, we will live for eternity. Love not the world or the things that are in the world. We're not to be of the world in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you shall be my child, my children, and I will be your God. We are to be holy. Chapter 7, verse 1. We are to be holy. That is set apart from the world. We're to be different. We're not to be conformed to the world. Do not let the world mold you into its image. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are to set our affections on spiritual things. Set your affections on things where Christ sits. What are we to expect if we live as lights in this world? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12 to His disciples, "You will be persecuted. They persecuted Me, they will persecute you. You will be hated." In 2 Peter chapter 4, and verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Peter there, talking about the suffering that existed in 1 Peter chapter 4. That should be. In verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." What does he mean by that? I'll tell you. Jesus suffered because he lived a holy life. We too will suffer. If we cease from sin, we're going to be viewed as different from those in the world, and we will suffer because of it. Verse 2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." No, we don't live to please our associates, our neighbors, those that are around us. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of those Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Yeah. And so will we. But you see, when we live according to God's Word, we will suffer. What did Paul tell Timothy? "All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Back in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 1 through 21, again, not going to read all of that, but there are three things that Paul points out in this context. In verses 1 through 7, the emphasis is walk in love. Love for God. That is our primary focus in life. Love God. Keep His commandments. Listen, that's what it's all about. We fear Him. We respect Him. We honor Him. Why? We highly esteem Him, we love Him, and we also love one another. We walk in love. In 1 John 5, 2 through 4, we love God and keep His commandments. In 1 John 3, 14 through 16, we love our brother. We walk in the light, that is the light of God's Word. Psalms 119 and verse 105. Yes, God's Word should be a light to our path. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will cleanse us from all sin. And we will have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship together. We don't have fellowship with the world. We're apart from the world. And the world will not like us. But we walk in the light. That is God's truth. Walk in wisdom. That is circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time for the days are evil. Walk circumspectly. Walk very cautiously. We're walking in accordance with God's Word, and we are certain of that because we are very careful. We speak where the Bible speaks. We do Bible things in Bible ways. We call Bible things by Bible names. We walk in accordance with God's Word. I hope that's what our goal is. And we do so in praise to God and with humility. In humility, we realize that we need each other. And mostly we need God. And we need His direction in our life. Those three things are spelled out for us right there in the context of where the Apostle Paul describes that dark world. But you walk in love. You walk in the light of God's Word. And you walk carefully. And you'll be a light that shines in this dark world. But that takes something different. It takes a different way of thinking than the people in the world think. It takes a different attitude or perspective on life, upon the world, upon that which is sinful. It takes a perspective of life that is unique. In Romans chapter 12, again in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what you should do. Okay? And do not be conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, that you may present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and accepted by God, which is your reasonable service. But it starts with our mind. It starts with thinking the way God would have us to think. It requires a mind that is set upon God's will. A mind that is made up to serve God in accordance with God, what God has revealed. That's the kind of mind that you need to have if you're going to shine in this dark world. People may not like you that are in the world, but God will. God will approve of you. This is your reasonable service. That is what you were put here for, to serve God, to fear God and keep His commandments, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And I'll tell you something else it requires. It requires a focused determination to desire spiritual things. If you desire that which is material, in other words, if you're carnally minded, you do not have an appetite for the spiritual like you should. You have to change that. You have to, if not force yourself, to seek out to desire that which is spiritual instead of that which is physical. You know, Satan tempts us with the things that we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. The things that are right here. And he wants us to think that all of this, we can have it right now. See, God promises things that are yet future. Things that we can't see. Things that we can't smell, taste, or touch with our physical senses. Those are the things that God promises us. It takes faith. They're spiritual. The physical sees the things that are here, focuses on the things that are here. The carnal, it's all about this world. The spiritual mind is not seeing the things that are here as being that important because they see something else. The spiritual minded see something different. They see that which is true and real and that which is eternal, contrasted with that which is temporary and it is passing away. We need to focus and determined to desire spiritual things. And that requires faith. But Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, you have to make the choice what you are going to seek in life. You have to decide what is most important, what is most valuable. You know what? You could come in here with a big bag of gold. It may be worth $1 million. But I'm going to tell you, I hope that I would have the sense to say to you, if you offered that money to me, that bag of gold for $1 million, I hope that I'd have the sense to say, no, if you said to me, I'll give you this if you'll surrender your faith in Christ. I hope I've got the sense to say no to that. Because I realize that faith in Christ and the hope that I have in Him is far more precious and valuable than that bag of gold for $1 million. What did Jesus say about those who seek these things and the things in this world? What shall a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you willing to exchange for your soul? What temporary carnal pleasure are you willing to exchange for your soul? My friend, we need to focus on those things that are spiritual. Shining as lights in the world. Let's go back to our context in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing, in fact, this whole book, by the way, emphasizes attitudes. It talks about joy and happiness a lot. But all of that centers around our attitude, our focus, our mindset upon the things that are spiritual. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and the idea is, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Unity in the truth of God's Word. Let us walk by the same thing. Chapter 3 makes that point again. And love. Being genuinely concerned about the well-being of others. My friend, if we're going to shine, if we're going to be different from the world, we have to have love. We have to have the truth. We have to have both. In verses 5 through 11, Jesus Christ is held up as our example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are we willing to be a humble servant like Jesus? Now listen, Jesus was the light that came into the world. Jesus let His light shine before men, that they could see His good works, that the Father be glorified. What did they do to Jesus? But let me ask you this. What did God do with Jesus? What did men do with Jesus, contrasted with what did God do with Jesus? What did the Father do? He raised Him and Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. My friend, there's a reward for being a humble servant like Jesus. And we need to have the same mind that Jesus had, to humble ourselves under the hand of God, according to His will, submitting to Him in all things. We must have reverence for God. There in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We obey God because we respect God. If we do not obey God, that indicates we do not respect God. In chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's not that God sticks His hand up our back and works our mouth and works us like a puppet. It's that God through His Word instructs us, guides us, and those who want to serve God want to do what God says. And we allow God to use us in our life to touch others, to be the light that God would have us to be, to teach the truth to others, to reach out and help and comfort those who are hurting. And verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Brethren, those in the world, you go to James chapter 3, and beginning there in about verse 13, down through the end of the chapter, in chapter 4, the wisdom that is from beneath, the carnal wisdom, They cause strife and confusion. No. We are to accept the wisdom that is from above, that which is peaceable and gentle. Do things in faith and love. Trust God. By the way, the idea of complaining and murmuring, the complaining is against God. And disputing is with one another. It's just like what happened in Numbers chapter 14, 13 and 14. The children of Israel come up to the land of promise. 12 spies are sent into the land. 10 come back and give an evil report. What begins to happen from that point on? They begin to complain and murmur against God. God has brought us here to be destroyed. And the people reject the Word of God. And they complain against each other. They begin murmuring and complaining. And from that day forward, Israel continued to murmur and complain. Do all things in faith and love. Hold fast the Word of life. Hold fast to it in our own life. It is our guide. It is our standard for living. And then hold it fast so that others can see it. Hold it forth so they can see it. Hold fast to the things of God. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 15:58. And then in verses 17 and 18, even though in the midst of all of the suffering that may come about, because I'm living the way God would have me to live, I can still rejoice. I can rejoice that others are suffering. I rejoice because they're faithful to the Lord. And I rejoice because of the eternal consequences. I rejoice. I don't rejoice because there's evil in the world. But I rejoice because men are faithful. I rejoice because of what God has provided for me. I see things from a different perspective than everybody else. I see things through the light of God's Word. I see that which is real. I don't know how many of you saw the movie The Matrix. Okay, and really things are kind of backwards in that movie. The real world was dark. Whereas the imaginary world is the human life, the human existence, everything was fine. Well, let me tell you. You know, there is a sense in which that is true. The things that we see, the material things, are those things eternal and real? And are there things going on beyond our vision, our temporal, physical vision? Are there things going on outside? Yes. There is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual realm. That is what will continue on after we die. All that is material. The Ecclesiastic writer said what? We talked about it in class this morning. All is vanity. What? All things that are under the sun is vanity. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. All that matters is that you fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. My friend, what about you? In your life, are you living a moral life? A life that is according to God's Word as far as your morality is concerned? Being faithful to your spouse, being faithful to God primarily? What about your language? Is your language holy and upright? What comes out of your mouth proceeds from your heart. What about your clothing? Do you dress modestly? What about your habits? The things that you do when no one else is looking. What about your entertainment? What do you enjoy? What about your attitude? Are you optimistic because of your faith, or are you pessimistic because of your doubt? What about your spirituality? What about your worship? Do your neighbors know that you attend services regularly? What about your light? Is it shining? We cannot shine if we're not Christians. In fact, the word Christian means a follower of Christ. If we're not following Christ, we cannot shine, because it is His light that we're reflecting through us. We can't shine unless we are walking in the light of God's Word. And we can't shine as a church unless we work and serve God in unity and love. Are you shining as you should be? Are you living the life that God would have you to live? Tonight, we're going to be talking about the subject of tongues. And talking about some false positions that people held. Yes, there are false doctrines. There are things out there that are wrong and contrary to Scripture. And sometimes when we examine those things, we kind of tend to get caught up in what other people believe. But what do we believe about the Word of God? What do we believe about the truth? And are we willing to walk in it and serve God as we should be? So that we can be the lights of the world and we can correct the false views that exist around us. Are we living the life? Will you follow Jesus? If you are willing to follow Jesus, why not this morning come forward, confess your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Die to sin by being buried with Him in baptism. If you're here and we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?